I'm sure most of you know that Kathy and I live in a small townhouse, and that's part of a villa unit complex, a complex of 12 buildings. We're known as the Leander Villas. Each of our units is held under strata title, and each owner has one share in the strata company, as the body corporate is now called. Together, we make up a little community. We're a self-governed group under the WA Strata Titles Act. We elect a council from among the owners to administer the operation of the strata company under that act. We all contribute to the company through a quarterly fee. We owners know each other, although less than half of us actually live in the complex. We get on well together, even though we don't meet very often. But we are a community, and we have to work together to ensure the bills are paid, the maintenance is done, and to ensure we properly observe the requirements of the Act. Well, if we turn our attention to the very early Christian church, we see this same principle of living and working as a community taking centre stage. The first description of the fledgling Christian church is found in the opening chapters of Acts in the New Testament. So I'll read this short passage from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Mind you, at this stage of the growth of the church, right after that first Pentecost, they needed this community for mutual support, for security, encouragement, and for fellowship. They were a tiny number in a very hostile world. Perhaps that's not so very different to the Christian church here in the 21st century. Community is not just about survival and mutual support. Community is the way that God created this world for us people, made in his image, to live. The same issue is taken up by Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And that's what I'm going to develop this morning as we open our Bibles at chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, page 660 in the Pew Bibles. That's the passage that Vic read to us so well just a few minutes ago. So let's get into it and see what Koheleth, the author, is teaching us. To begin with, in the first three verses, we see that things aren't well. We see oppression. In the first verse, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. That makes sad reading, doesn't it? Oppression, in biblical terms, means cheating on one's neighbour of something, whether it be stealing from them, defrauding them, swearing falsely to gain from them. It involves making unjust gain, including profit from interest on loans. In biblical terms, it's an abuse of power perpetrated on those who are vulnerable. It could be pushed as far as violence and bloodshed, or just denial of justice through misuse of power. And as we saw last week in chapter 3, secular humanity wants to profit in every way they can by climbing over others to get the maximum gain for themselves. That's what was happening when Koheleth wrote those verses about half a millennium before the birth of Jesus. And it's still happening today, some 2,500 years later. Mankind's inane desire to get there first, to beat everyone to the top, to gain as much profit for themselves as they can through their own efforts. Koheleth saw a world of individualism. Every man for himself, says the old saying. And in his words, I saw that all labour and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And as we've seen time and time again as we've been exploring Ecclesiastes, this is life under the sun, life without God, life as individuals in competition with one another, life in which every individual is a god unto themselves. Yet this is a meaningless life, a life chasing after the wind. No wonder Koheleth sees oppression everywhere he looks. This is quite contrary, of course, to the way God set up the nation of Israel to be a light and beacon to the world, to lead everyone to God. Well, here's something that Moses said about it. This is in Deuteronomy 24. Do not take advantage of a hired man who was poor and needy, whether he's a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Mankind is in rebellion against God and living in disregard of their neighbour. They're out for gain, as we've already said, and they're happy to kick and trample on their neighbour as they attempt to climb that ladder of success. It's certainly a very black and bleak outlook on the world, isn't it? But whichever way you look at it, it's very true of much of the world that we see around us today. But there is a way forward for Christian people, as Koheleth shows us. But first, though, just look at verses 7 and 8 of our passage. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Yep, the individual pursuing his lonely path to wealth and power. Life is miserable for that lonely person. I've seen countless stories of people who've suffered mental stress, breakdown of relationships, accompanying reliance on alcohol and stress relief medication. This is because of their single-minded pursuit of wealth and achievement. Society rewards these people as high achievers, yet they're mystified when they take their own lives because of the stress and loneliness. Remember when we got back from Karatha just a few weeks ago, I said in the first 3 weeks of December, 5 people took their own lives in that big, wealthy town. Is that what we want in life? Well, look, let's see the next 4 verses from chapter 4. Koheleth says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Well, here, in that little passage, is a complete contradiction of the lonely individual in the previous verses. This is an alternative vision of life, one which involves the concept of community at its heart. Well, I spoke about community right at the beginning, and Koheleth introduces that concept here as a very real alternative to the life of always wanting to be first, to do better than everyone else, in a complete rejection of neighbourhood. He simply states it as two are better than one. Instead of competition, we have cooperation. We have people working together to achieve a common aim. That's the way God set us up to be living, what Koheleth calls life under heaven. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, we see man and his helper, Adam and Eve, living together in community with God himself and also with the whole of creation. Their God-given task was tending the garden and themselves living God-centered, loving lives. That was so. It was good. Until they turned away from God, wanting to be like God himself. Ever since then, God has been seeking to bring lost mankind back into that community of heaven. This concept of community, in contrast to the life of selfish individualism under the sun, is very cleverly illustrated in the final sentence of verse 12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As a former seafarer myself, I find that statement to be very true and helpful. And I'm sorry that my other retired professional seafaring fellows are not here with us today. Never mind. Let me expand on it a bit to illustrate the power of this statement. Back a little while ago, in my childhood days at school, many of the girls had long hair, and that hair was put up in plaits by a patient mother every morning. We used to have patients in those days, apparently. While it was certainly decorative, it was very fashionable then for girls to have long hair. I didn't know it then, but plaiting kept the hair neat and tidy, preventing knotting. We boys used to get into trouble for pulling these plaits, which we could never undo. Well, boyhood things aside, plaiting involves dividing the hair into three strands and then carefully laying them up in sequence to make a strong bond that wouldn't easily undo. In the maritime world, ropes are laid up in exactly the same way. Just two strands together would quickly unravel and have little strength. The presence of the third strand makes the resultant rope much stronger and less likely to unravel if mistreated. And of course, larger ropes have many more strands, but the same principle applies. And this is a very powerful illustration of the strength and the integrity of community. Now, that biblical illustration I used right at the beginning of the very early church in Jerusalem after that first Pentecost shows us this principle in operation. In our modern day post-Christian world, A strong Christian community is essential to our survival. As I said last Sunday, while we are not of this world, because our true home is in heaven, we are nevertheless in this world. As individuals in our secular world, a world living under the sun, we are not part of the dog-eat-dog race for gain and advancement, and we certainly shouldn't be. As individuals, though, we are very likely to be trampled under by those climbing over us and just left behind to look after ourselves. You see now the great importance of community, supportive Christian community that Koheleth is urging us to be a part of. This is so important if we are to survive and grow as Christians in our world today, the real world we live in that thrives on advancement and achievement. And while I'm talking about community, I'm certainly not talking about some sort of Christian ghetto where we shut ourselves off from the rest of the world. There have been many so-called Christian sects that have done that, and they all have invariably ended in failure and disaster. Even Koheleth is saying nothing more. He's certainly encouraging us to live and make an impact in the world. We're not to hide away, keeping our heads down and trying to be invisible. Don't forget what Jesus said to his disciples as he ascended to heaven. This is from Matthew 28. You know this very well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's what he has commanded us to do. Make disciples of all nations. That's our solemn task as Christian in this fallen world. Something that we can't do alone. And that's where community becomes so important. Not only just for our mutual support and encouragement, but so that we together can make Jesus known to all those around us. And together as a Christian community, we can do that. I don't mean just a few of us here in St. John's Anglican Church in Dongara, but all of us who make up the Christian churches of Dongara and further afield include Menganew, Geraldton, beyond. Jesus doesn't see us as a little Christian community all on our own. He doesn't see individual denominations doing their own little things. He sees us all together as a force for the gospel in our wider community where we live. In the second reading this morning from the book of Revelation, we heard the letter that Jesus dictated to John to deliver to one of the churches in Asia Minor, the church at Laodicea. Note what he said to that Christian community in Laodicea. This is Revelation chapter 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salt to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here's a church that Jesus says is lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Look at his accusation. They're rich and they're wealthy and they don't need a thing. Doesn't that sound exactly like what Koheleth was denouncing about the world under the sun? The Christian community in Laodicea had lost its willingness to carry the good news of Jesus to the people around them. They'd succumbed to the world's way, to seeking self-aggrandizement instead of working as a community to reach out to the pagan world around them. Just look at the Christian church in Australia today. How many Laodiceans do you see out there? How many churches in Australia have forsaken Jesus' command to disciple all people, but instead have built their own power and wealth? Could someone possibly raise that criticism against St. John's Anglican Church in Dongara? Have we and the other Christian churches in our town drifted away from our calling to serve Jesus and serving ourselves instead? Now, I know that is a very challenging question and can make us feel quite uncomfortable at the thought of it. But we and the other churches here must face the possibility that such criticism could be levelled at us. But if so, remember that Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." So be earnest and repent. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not raising this criticism of our church here. But we've got to be prepared to accept that such criticism may be offered by others. This will be seen then as the rebuke and discipline that Jesus is talking about. The task facing us right now is to ensure that our Christian community here is open and remains open to all who seek refuge with us. Furthermore, we must be prepared to show this world that we are real Christians, not the hypocrites that the world loves to label us. People do notice Christians as being different, not wanting to join them in the rat race of trying to be first, to do better than anyone else. Our task is to be seen and acknowledged for our faith. And if asked by others what it is that makes us different, we need to be prepared to defend that faith. Certainly, life as a Christian can be difficult. Jesus said, this is from John chapter 15, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And he also said in Matthew, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Life as a Christian in this world is not meant to be easy. But we do have that unshakable promise of God that we as his people have the assurance of life in eternity with him through our faith in Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross in our place. Let that promise be in the forefront of our minds as we step out together in this world as his people, his witnesses. Let me pray for us now as we ponder what we've just heard and learnt. Heavenly Father, sometimes it just seems to us so easy to look at us as a little group here in this town and nobody takes any notice of us. We seem to be at the back end of the rat race. Lord, we pray that you will give us the boldness, the honesty, and the integrity to stand up as Christians in our community and beyond. So the people may ask us, what is it that makes you so different? And Lord, pray that if that's the case, you'll give us the words to say. So Lord, we do ask you to be our encouragement that as we go about our daily lives, we can be your followers, and we can reflect you shining from us as little lights in the vast darkness of this world under the sun in which we live. Lord, we do pray you will be our strength and we your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.